And the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus was just going to leave his disciples. And there was now going to be an entirely different arrangement concerning his presence. We who have never been used to having the physical presence of the Lord Jesus may really, I suppose, take this for granted. But if you can imagine the disciples who for 3 years had had the Lord Jesus with them, and now they knew he was going to go, and he said he was going back to the Father, and there was all these ideas about his death. It was perplexing and it was confusing. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus had to lay the foundations for all the generations of disciples that were to follow. Blessed are they, he said to Thomas, who have not seen and yet have believed. All who were going to come afterwards would not have seen him and needed to believe. So here are foundations laid for those who've never seen the Lord Jesus. To those first disciples then, who full of not understanding and full of fear and concern and worry, he says, let not your heart be troubled. My physical presence is not the prime requirement. The prime requirement is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, who proceeds from the Father, and I will send him. I will come with my Father and dwell in your hearts. It's all put in different ways, but ways that give us to understand that the Saviour is not going to be outside of his disciples, but dwelling as in a home, dwelling as in a family, in a household, in the hearts of his believers, a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. And so there's nothing to be afraid of. The spirit of man, to which the Spirit of God speaks, is integral. It's deep down inside us. It's not something alien from us. Mind you, it's dead in trespasses and sins until awakened. But the work of the Spirit, the work of the Comforter, is not to cause us any worry. Let not, he says, your heart be troubled. And then he goes back to basics a little here. I'm sure they knew this. But he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, there are many people who profess to believe in God. But the Lord Jesus says that there is a need of believing in him. Believe also in me. You believe in God. Well, the devils also believe, we're told. They tremble. It's possible for us to believe and not to take it seriously, and we don't even tremble. But belief in God is not enough. He knew that the ancient Israelites were not idol worshippers, and his disciples especially believed in God. And he'd been with them for 3 years, and he'd shown them that he talked about his Father and done things that only God could do, so that they could see that he is God. But now he's saying openly, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to tell them that in his Father's house are many mansions. The word just simply remains places to stay, rooms, whatever. Just as the Lord says, it's the most accurate and wonderful picture to consider our God as our Heavenly Father. He says that's the most helpful way of thinking of God. He's not perfect because God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't go putting things of natural fatherhood into the Godhead. But he says it is the most helpful way. And by a similar picture, he says it's most helpful to think of our eternal existence in heaven in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word manse is a word we use for the house of a minister. The Greek word is man or men, and it gives us the remain in our word remain, and it gives us mansions. It means places to stay without allowing us to think in terms of flats or mansions or anything. We're simply being assured that there are many of these sufficient for all the people down all the ages in our Father's house in heaven. Now, there's much surprise left. We don't know at all what it's going to be like. But in my Father's house are many mansions. And then this wonderful comment of the Lord, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's saying here that if there was no such thing as eternal life, if there was no such thing to look forward to as a being in my Father's home and being with me, I would have told you. I would have told you that it's a dead end. I would have told you that this life is all there is. These are things I would have told you. I'd have been faithful to you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In fact, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Again, that's a wonderful thought. Why believers in this world should not be afraid of not having the physical Lord Jesus with them. The Lord Jesus has gone on ahead and he prepares our place for us. Now, there may be many wonderful considerations as to the most appropriate place for any believer. May have to do with his gifts, his talents, the folks he's known, all sorts of things, the opportunities he's had. Again, we're not told. This whole thing is just an evocative, comforting picture, and it's intended to comfort. I go to prepare a place for you. It's nice to be thought of, and it's nice that the Saviour is preparing a place for all his people. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And you can think of this in a double way. Obviously, the final coming again of the Lord Jesus, when we will all receive the final stage of our body and soul, and go finally into the place prepared for us in the glory. But there is also this thought here that when we die personally, he will come for us and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. Now again, they were missing him, or they knew they were going to miss him badly. We perhaps need to be reminded that the essence of our faith is the Saviour, being with the Saviour. And heaven is going to be that we may be with him. With him. Enjoying his company. In their case, once again. And in our case, who believe according to the Spirit, we've never seen physical Jesus, still, where he actually now is in the glory, we shall go to be, and that will be a very exciting. It is where I am, speaking about when he's gone to heaven, in paradise, there ye may be also. And then he says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Of course, they haven't all taken it in, or they haven't put two and two together. So Thomas comes up with this question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't. Seeing we don't know where you're going, we can't know the direction, can we? We can't know the way. And it shows that Thomas certainly was still thinking in terms of a physical direction. Now, I've often thought about this because I think it's the most intriguing thought. We're going to wing our way to heaven at the time when we're weakest. If we had to walk to heaven at the moment of our death, we'd have a problem. And so we see immediately from Jesus' answer here that it's not like that. This is not what it's all about. He's talking about a spiritual life. He's talking about a reality that's going to take us to be with Jesus where he is. Again, I often think about people who've been gone a long time. And very easy to remember when William Cooper, who wrote our hymns, died. He died in 1800. That means he's been away in the glory for 218 years. I don't know if 218 appears in heaven as any different from 217. I'm not quite sure how time, what sort of value. You can't sort of say there's no such thing as time. It's very difficult to make meaning of anything if you say that. But clearly, as the hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. It's not something we thoroughly understand, but we don't need it thoroughly to understand it. And so he's saying, whither I go, ye know. But Thomas is saying, I don't know. And so Jesus is saying, it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's not spatial. And then Jesus said to him these wonderful words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've often told you that this is very exclusive. It's brought out in that hymn we sung, if we credit him, all other ways are false. I am the way. So no other way is the way. Suppose it's like these puzzles, these mazes, all these things you can get on paper, you trace your way to the middle, but there's only one way that works if you get it right, but you might not very easily see what the way is. But never does it matter more than in this matter of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. Now, by the way, again, he's not meaning a physical, spatial road, but rather that he is the approach to the Father. He is the approach to the Father. Father is holy. And the Lord Jesus, as our representative, has made atonement for the sins of those who turn to him, who repent, who lay their sins upon him. And their sins are not to be found. And the Father accepts them for the work that Christ has done. And his perfections are counted to them. There is no other way to God. All the other ways that man thinks he can please God, it doesn't work. We don't please God because it's done in a way that's proud or in a way that isn't acknowledging his Son. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to these disciples who knew him, I am the way. You've no need to turn away. You've no need to be afraid. You've no need to try and seek any other way. When I was a young man, my generation all seemed to want to go to India to find the way of the gurus and things. And we have the best way in Christ. Not only the best way, but no other way. The unique way. I am the way, he says. He says, I am the truth. Now this generation makes claims for those who read the historians and those who read the philosophers about post-truth. We live in a post-truth generation. There have always been post-truth generations. Pilate said, what is truth? He's interested in truth as what is expedient. What would get him promotion? What would get him practical, get his wages, his bread and butter? What would be the simplest solution to a problem and keep him out of trouble? He wasn't interested in truth. And if you read the reassessments of history that are rife these days, all the things that you were ever taught about being the reasons why things happen, they're all turned upside down. It's all been reappraised. It's the truth from a different angle. And who's to know if the events that we were taught were actually as they happened? One of the wonderful things about the scriptures being given by God is that we need have no doubt that these things are as was. And it's so important to us. But Jesus says, now, I am the truth. The things I say about God, that I am God, that I'm the Son of God, and that's backed up by the power that you see me to have. I am the truth. You trust me. You see, we do have a problem. Any philosophy we take on board, we take on board from a fallen man or woman, a fallen teacher, a Darwin, who's got many wonderful thoughts, but is a fallen creature. Even the best of men are but men at best. And their best man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even the cleverest men, they're fallen men. And if they're fallen and they're not believers, they don't have our best wishes at heart. The things they teach, they're not interested in whether it's good for us. Just got them a good name. Just got them a good reputation. And Christ is saying, if you cling to me, if you stick with me and my teaching and the things I've taught you and things obviously that are in the Bible, because you cannot bear all the things that I like to teach you now, he was going on to say. But their truth, you can trust them. How do you know what you can trust? The answer is, you can only trust God, and you can only trust me as the Son of God and the things I've taught you. I am the way. I am the truth. It's dead easy. Provided you'll go for the person, the Lord Jesus. Don't go for the Lord Jesus and everything else is muddled, complex, complicated, doesn't fit into the pattern, the jigsaw doesn't work, nothing works. Yet it's dead easy if you fix on Jesus. I am the truth, he says. I'm the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. And still more significantly, I am the life. We can't make life. We can't make spiritual life. But the Son himself imparts life and gives the Spirit of truth. I am the life. The only real life. What is life? What are the things that are worth living for? What are the things that will last long after this world is gone? What are the things that are worth achieving? What is the actual living? What is it to live? Here's a book for me, says Paul, to live is Christ. We don't go wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he's very emphatic. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lots of people tell you they know God. Jesus himself spoke of the Pharisees and of those who would follow, who would say when they kill us, they're thinking they're doing God's service. Why? Because they know not the Father nor me. They make claims about God, that they serve God or they believe God. But he says, take it from me, they don't know what they're talking about. No man comes to the Father, but no man. There is no exception. No philosophy, no atheism, no nothing leads into the presence of the Father except the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes, he says, unto the Father, but by me. These are words, of course, for all time. And then he says to Thomas, for all the disciples, he says, ye, for all of them, if ye had known me, now they did know him, but I know sometimes you can live with somebody in marriage and not really feel that you know the things about a person, sometimes they surprise you. And he's saying to them, even at this late stage, you've not really grasped me, have you? That I'm fully God, able to do the things that only God can do and forgive sins, but fully man. But if you had recognized that I was fully God, you would have recognized my Father. The things that I do, my Father does also. So we conclude, you see, that if we see Jesus doing kind things, then God does kind things. If we see Jesus teaching certain things, then we know that this is what God teaches. That if we had really known the Lord Jesus, we should see the Father in him. We should have no problem with the Father. People sometimes say, well, Jesus, I understand, but I can't get to grips with the Father. They're one and the same, not in persons, but in terms of their character and in terms of their aim for the world. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. And he says, now I've said these things to you. From now on, having known me, you do know him. It's in your head that you do know God. You see, we teach that we do know God. We don't just know about him. We know him. We know him in Jesus. And in having fellowship with Jesus, we have fellowship with God. Philip lights up at this point. He says, wow, if you show us the Father, that would be a wonderful thing. That would do for good. That would be wonderful. Show us the Father. And it suffices us. You can just see Jesus here, can't you? Oh, Philip, have I been so long a time with you? And have you not known me? Really, after all these years, have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You don't need any other showing. What makes you say, show us the Father? You've seen me? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? And everything I've done because of the Father and at the Father's will. All these things, if you come to the Father and mention my name, he'll do things on that authority. And I will do things. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So don't let your heart be afraid. And then there's one more issue that the Lord raises in this chapter. There are many other things. But they say, well, now, how will you manifest yourself to the believers, to us, and not unto the world? What is the great distinctive that a believer may know that the world can never claim? Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And he says, well, it's like this. You will know the Father, and you will know myself. And in another place, he says, you will know the Spirit dwelling in your heart. You will feel guided, you will have fellowship in your heart with the Saviour. And you'll know these things, and if you like, it's a reward because you love the disciples, you love one another, you love me, and we will come. We will dwell with you. We will guide you, we will help you, and we will comfort you, and we will make our abode, we'll make our home with you. Now, this is a distinctive. The Lord's portion is his people. When the great Trinity makes his home in our hearts, the world doesn't know anything about that. If a man love me, verse 23, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So he goes on, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Nothing for those who fix their all on Christ to be afraid of. Everything to be afraid of for those who give Christ a miss, who would like anything but, who even say they worship God but won't come by Christ. But for the lovers of Christ, nothing to be afraid of. And that's a great incentive to join the Christian pathway, to yield one's life to Christ, to have him in our hearts, to follow him in all our ways.